18. Now, don't you read these verses 1 to 8, 8 of Luke 18. You all know this very well, but I want to major on the latter part of this. Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Then he spoke a parable to them. The men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And that is what I'm basing this teaching today on, the latter part of verse 8. Will you really be believing when he comes? Because that's the question that he is raising. He's not raising this, of course, to the world, because the world are not interested, but he's raising it to those who profess his name, or those who call themselves believers, Christians. When he comes, will you really find faith on the earth? Will he find that faith? Will he find a people who are believing? Believing what? Believing in Jesus? Believing in the name of Jesus? Believing in their church or their denomination? Believing in their ministers or the pastor or the teacher that is teaching the word? There's so many things that we can believe in and connect as being religious or connected with God, but it's not really what it's saying here. It's actually believing in faith, receiving from him. And that brings us to the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. How do we know this? Because the parable before this indicates, it tells us something. Like all these things in context. And we all know the parable of the persistent widow. Because here we see this widow is not going to give up until she receives justice. Until she is vindicated. Until she receives from the judge what she requests. And this, of course, speaks in general about our salvation. It speaks about our overcoming. It speaks about our stand, our enduring, our making it through. And that's why so often we have to press in. And it says that the violent take the kingdom of God by force. Because everything in this life fights against the fact you making it into the kingdom. Everything in this life ridicules our stand of faith. Everything in this life is contrary to believing in the promises of God. Everything in this life looks at those who believe in Christ and believe in the promises of God as being stupid, ridiculous, peculiar, all of which Jesus said they would say and think about you. Now, of course, God has not made a mistake, and he never does. And so in this parable, as we look at this, he says, and I'm just going to look at this briefly because I really want to major on verse 8, but he says that there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So he was fundamentally pagan. He didn't care. He wasn't interested in God. He just was interested in himself, his position, his own life, like so many are in this world today. It so typifies. And there was a widow in this city who obviously believed, had something about her, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." So she's got enemies. She's got people on her tail. She's been accused. She's been lied about, gossiped, cheated. Things have gone wrong for her. Sounds familiar? A bit like us sometimes, what we go for. And sometimes we say, "Lord, why don't you avenge? Why don't you clear my name? Why don't you deal with those who are saying all these things about me and so forth?" Same sort of thing. And he would not for a while, because he's not interested. He's only interested in himself, his own creature comforts. However, this widow is doing something. And he said he would not. But after a while within himself, though he did not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles him. She gives him trouble. And he says, "Because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me." So he sees that this woman is not going to give up. She's quite determined. She's going to be avenged. She's going to have her enemies dealt with. She's going to be vindicated, and you are the one who can do it. And so she continues coming to him, knocking and so forth, until he avenges her. Now, all of this sounds familiar with our walk of faith, our prayers, our confession of faith, our pressing in. Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bear long with them?" Now for us, it's a question of being faithful, isn't it? Pressing in for those promises. and God will avenge. He'll deal with our problems. He'll deal with our trials. He'll deal with our rebellious family or son or daughter. He'll deal with that unjust manager at work. He'll deal with those troublesome neighbours. He'll deal, if need be, with governments, kings, despots. He will deal with it, because all the powers of me are ordained of God. And that is the point. How do we know that he will deal with them? Because he's just. He's faithful. And therefore, that is what causes us to continue to knock, to continue to ask, to seek, to find, because we know he is just, he is faithful, he will do it. Of course, he doesn't do it in our time, our economy, but however, he will do it. God will avenge. He will deal with our problems, even though it's not in our timing, in God's timing. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35 to 39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who comes will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, or faithfulness. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We stay with God's word. We stay with what has been given to us over the years. That is what God has spoken to us many times in this assembly over the years. And some have listened to this and taken heart, and some haven't. Some have gone to other pastors thinking that it's going to be better, thinking they're going to hear a different message, thinking that they're going to see another side of God that full gospel assembly was not presenting. But they did not. You see, it is a full gospel. It is a full gospel that we preach, because the full gospel shows us a full and entire God. It encompasses him. That's why it is a full gospel. And we call ourselves that. We stay with what God has given us. Because if God hadn't given us this, and God being a God of love and mercy and grace, which he is, surely would he not show us this before now? Some of us 20, even 30, or over 30 years. You see, God is very quick to show in his love and mercy when we start to go astray. And he'll speak up quicker than we realize. It isn't going to take 30 years to suddenly tell you, oh, by the way, you're under the wrong teaching and message and ministry. And yet you've got Christians who don't believe that. You've got Christians who don't believe that what God is giving them is good, sound advice, teaching, doctrine, fellowship, if they really want it. And this is why they wander and they go from pasture to pasture, ministry to ministry, hence the confusion that at times is to be found in Christendom. It is so sad. And that is why they cannot be faithful. You have to be faithful to what God gives us. Why? Because he never makes a mistake. He's completely sovereign. And here we get an indication of this. He says, don't cast away your confidence, your faith, your belief, in other words, which is a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We're doing the will of God today. This is God's will. This is God's will that we should be here and then in fellowship and hearing the word of God. This is all part of God's will. And he says, if you do God's will, you will receive the promise. The promises of God, which are yes and amen, which you are believing for, pressing in for. He says, you will receive those promises, as well as salvation and eternal life and overcomers and so on. It's quite simple. It's we who've complicated it all. But yet, a little while, and he who is coming will come, will not tarry, even though a day, maybe 1,000 years, and 1,000 years a day with the Lord, he's still coming. He won't tarry in that sense. Don't get concerned about God's timing. Just take it each day by faith and walk it that day by faith. Do not consider about tomorrow or next week or next year if he tarries. He hasn't saved you to look to those things. He saved you for the immediate now, today, this moment. All I'm concerned about is now, where we are, here, today, in fellowship. That's what I'm living for. And God will provide. Simple as that. You know, the enemy gets in and tries to complicate it and get our minds working and planning and scheming and so on. When are we going to learn, brothers and sisters, that this walk is far easier? It is the enemy that complicates it. And the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to what? What do we draw back to? Perdition. That means you're going back to judgment. You're going back to the world that is going to be judged. Who wants to go back to that? No. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So it's ultimately our salvation. And that's why we press in. That's why we knock. That's why we will not take no for an answer. That's why we will not take substitutes. That widow that needs to be avenged is not going to take a substitute. In other words, the judge saying to her, well, go away, I'll deal with it in a year's time. That's not good enough for her. No way. Oh no. She's out meaning business. I'm going to be avenged. And he's going to do it because he knows that she's going to continually knock and knock and knock and keep coming to him and wear him out. Now, if we take that divine principle now and bring it over to God, who doesn't delay, who is actually completely the opposite to that judge, the only thing that they have in nature, in that sense, is that he is a judge, and presumably he is to judge a righteous judgment. He is to judge to keep peace in the community. Well, how much more to the great judge, a just judge. You see, all the judges that we have in this world are just a type, or should be a type, to the great judge, God, who will judge all things and who has the final say over our soul. That's what it indicates. And so we stay with God's word that he has given to us over the years. And you see, most are running away from this word. Most don't really want the sword of this word, because it is the word that sustains us and keeps us. It is the word not only that delivers us, it's not only the word, the sword, that is also executioner, but it is also the word, the sword of the word, that heals us and delivers us and raises us up. Your deliverance, your healing, your salvation depends on the sword of the word of God. And you can't run from that. What do we see in nature? God's word. This is something that's not recited very often. We like the world to be peaceful. We like the world to give us light and to guide us and to feed us and so forth. But we don't always want to look at the Word of God that also judges and executes and uses a sword. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. And here he says, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" That's what it's like. It's like a fire. It's like a hammer. It breaks. It shatters. What does it mean? It shatters everything about you and about what you are planning and scheming, about everything in your life that doesn't please God. There's some belief, God says the word comes down and smashes the whole thing up to smithereens. The word of God is an executioner. But out of that comes deliverance, comes life, comes a building, comes a future, a vision, a hope. Don't resist it. Let the hammer of God's word do its work. He knows what he's doing. Why am I saying all of this? Because I haven't forgotten the title, "Will You Really Be Believing When He Comes?" Because God desires a people who are ready, believing when he comes. He doesn't want to come and catch you unaware, because the Bible tells us he's coming like a thief at night. You see? And so we have to be on believing ground. We have to be, there has to be that work, that preparation done within us, getting us ready for the coming of the Lord, embracing everything that he's giving us. You see, God fundamentally is protecting us. His word, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, actually, that is our protection. What is it actually protecting? What is it the word of God doing? What is the word of God doing right now? Well, we believe and trust that the word of God certainly is protecting us from this world. It's protecting us from false teachers and false prophets, which is what in the context of Jeremiah is talking about there. Because he's talking about false teachers, false prophets, who preach wrongly the word of God. That's what it is if you read it. And he says, "My word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces." And you are compromising that word. You water it down so that people won't make it into the kingdom of God. That is fundamentally what he's saying. And of course, false prophets and teachers today are not stoned like they were under the Old Testament. They would think twice before putting themselves behind a pulpit and saying what they do. But the promise is, he will come and he will avenge and defend his people. And God has promised that he will do that, and he's doing that for each one of us who love Jesus and are looking for his coming. God says, "I will avenge you. I will deliver you. I will protect you. I will deliver you from your enemy." And what is the greatest enemy? No, it isn't your neighbor. No, it isn't your husband. No, it isn't your cousin, your aunt, or whoever it is. The greatest enemy is this world. Because the thing that God has to work, and you see it right through the scriptures, is to get the world out of his people, their hearts. Because the world is Babylon in nature. The world today, the world, the spirit of this age today, as we see it, is fundamentally Jezebel. And the Bible tells us that God hates that demon, that spirit. And we see what this spirit is doing to society. Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel, has brought about feminism. And I raise this question, what has feminism done for women? It is now they're even acknowledging the fact that it didn't produce what they thought it would do. And what has it created? We have more women now who have drug problems, alcohol problems, and deep depression problems. It's not to say men are not excused from all this, but I'm pointing this out, that it has not done them any good at all. On the contrary. And of course you see then it affects men, it demasculizes men. And that's why the saying today is that going around now, particularly with a lot of women, they're saying to men, man up, will you? Because they see something wrong. Men have become wimps, weak. They no longer love their wives as they should. And take that headship not by force, but by love, by respect. You see? The enemy knows how he works. And of course, this is a big problem in the house of God, that God is delivering. And how is he going to deliver? How does he judge this spirit, this demon? By the word of God. That hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Deliverance. I've always said that the deeper life, this word that we preach, is deliverance to you. Get deliverance right where you are as you listen. God knows. God knows. Oh, we sadly saw a program the other day of a deliverance ministry that's come over to this country. I won't go too much into details, but there's a few of them coming over and ministering deliverance, and they are obliged, by the way, to, before ministering deliverance, it is very helpful. They don't make it compulsory, but it is very helpful if you could pay £200 for this. And no authority. They're getting the cross, the silver cross, and holding it there in front of them, and so forth. Now, I'm not limiting that someone can't get delivered, you know, it's according to their faith. But the point I'm saying is there was no authority. The anointing was not there. It was a sham. And it is so sad. But praise God, there is a remnant who are rising forward. And who will set the captives free. And who will speak in the name of Jesus. And those demons will depart. But God here is protecting us from these false teachers, these false prophets, these ministries that are propagating these demons into the church. Do you know that Satan puts those people behind the pulpit as a point of contact to oppress the church with demonic forces? He's not stupid, and yet so many Christians don't see this. There was queue up for it to be deceived. The promise is he will come and he will avenge and defend his people. Let's look to 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8. 2 Peter. Verses 8 to 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. And here it's in the context of God's promises, where he's not slack concerning what he has promised, that he will do it. And he says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here it is. We read again here. And it goes on. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works are in it will be burnt up. So we see that at the end, right at the end, before the New Jerusalem comes, the whole lot that we see will be obliterated, burnt up, folded up like a sheet, like a book closing. My word, you can't get your mind around that, can you? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord, the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness shall dwell. This isn't a nuclear war, as some like to think. A nuclear war is nothing in comparison to what is going to happen there. The whole lot will melt. The earth, the heavens, everything that you look at, all the stars, everything, because we're told in Scripture even that is unclean in his sight when man fell. All of that will be dissolved, will no longer be. That is what it says. And people try to reread into all these things because they can't take it that God can judge to such an extent. But he does, and he will. Why am I saying all of this? Simply so that when he comes, will we really be believing? Because the ultimate goal of our believing is to get us looking ready for him. If really the goal of the deeper life is to get us ready for the coming of Jesus, that is its ultimate purpose. That is why I minister, that is why God has called me behind the pulpit, to get a remnant, his body, ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because most of Christendom has lost all sight of that. They're all busy planning, scheming, building their own empires. But that is what the Scriptures tell us. He's getting that worldliness out of us. He's getting the world out of our heart and our affections. And it's the Word which is going to do it as we believe on it. And we believe, well, John 20, verse 31. The Gospel of John. John, chapter 20. And verse 31. John 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So there we are. And he's talking about Jesus and all the signs that he did. He's about ready to be taken up into heaven. And he says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So your life, your believing, is not in your own effort, in your own intelligence, in your own education. It is in Christ. My ability to believe, my ability to get ready, to overcome, to believe the promises of God, to be ready for the Lord Jesus Christ, lies in him and him alone. By the work of grace, ministered through by the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. You know, the disciples raised that question, well, who can be saved? But God said, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. It can only be possible in Christ. That is why greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our believing is in Jesus Christ. Can't be but in anything else. In anything else, it is a different gospel, a different Christ, a different faith. But you'll never make it in with that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come by the Father except in or through by me. So our whole life, our whole believing, our believing when he comes can only be found in Christ. Will you be believing? Will you be believing this? Do you believe this word today? You have a choice. You have a choice to allow the word of life or the word of death to be in operation. That is why no one will go to hell by mistake. Do you know what will be the gnashing of teeth, the absolute anger, frustration, resentment, everything, any emotion you can ever conjure up? Do you know what that actually means? Is because I had a chance. I could have gone into heaven, but I chose not to believe. That's what will torment them forever. I mean, that's scary. I mean, Lord have mercy. Help me to believe. Help thou my unbelief. I want to be unbelieving ground. Who wants to be tormented by that for eternity? And it can only be found in Jesus, who is our help. And I have that choice today to believe this word or not. Will you really be believing when he comes? That question I leave with you and all those that hear this message. Father, have mercy on us today. Help us. Grant us that strength. Give us your life that gives us hope. That gift of salvation that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Lord, always help us, work with us, that whatever we hear through the word of God and through the anointing, we choose to believe it and live it and act upon it. Help us, Father, whatever it takes. And that is why at times your word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Father, whatever hard areas that are in our heart, use that hammer, the word, the Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit, to break and to separate, Father, that our hearts may be soft, supple, open, to always receive the word of God, we ask, in Jesus' name.
Rushing. sin.